I want to talk kind of a smorgasbord a little bit, but about this being the new year. How many of you know what this is? This is called a Bible. Okay, how many of you know what you're supposed to do with it? What are you supposed to do with it? Excuse me? Read it. Okay. Raise your hands, but don't raise them. Just raise them in your heart if you don't think you read it enough. I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that. It says if you neglect the word, you'll be in debt to it. Okay, something will form your character. The culture is pressing in all the time. So the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's able to judge the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. So often I'm in a place and then I get into the word and I start, you know, if you're feeling sorry for yourself, you get into Psalms and you'll see something that David was going through. He says, when I do good, I get bad. And I go to bed, I swim in my tears. It's real people going through real things. So the Genesis, as we think of Genesis, we think of start, of commencement, of opening. Something refreshing and optimistic. The dawn of a new day, the birth of a child, the prelude of a big football game, or the first miles on a family vacation. Free of problems, full of promise, beginning stir hopes and imaginative visions. It's the origin. It unfolds the record of the beginning in the book of Genesis. It begins with human history, the family, the civilization, the story of God's purpose. The stage is set for the entire Bible in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis reveals the person and nature of God as the sustainer and as the judge and as the redeemer. The value and dignity of human beings made in God's image, saved by grace, used by God in the world. And the tragedy and consequences of the fall of sin and separation and God's judgment. And the promise and assurance of salvation and of covenant and forgiveness and the promised Messiah. We talked about hope this morning. The book of Genesis is full of hope. And no matter how dark our world gets, God has a plan. And no matter how insignificant or useless you feel at times, God has a purpose in what you're going through. Genesis, the beginning. Some years ago, I read a book about the insanity of God, and it was amazing because it was about a missionary who went through such terrible times in Mogadishu and survived and all of that. But what people would do to get the printed page, if they could get the book of Luke and pass that among all the people. You know, in Somalia, you're not allowed to be a Christian at all. You have to, and there, the guy was there for several years. He only found six other Christians the whole time he was there. But when you get the word of God, when you can't have it, you actually eat it like the best meal you've ever had. You devour it. And what's happened with us is I could come into your home and there's a Bible on the shelf, a beautiful bound leather one. Open it up and it was given to you from Uncle Jake and it's very nice. And maybe you even put the family tree in it. Or I can go to your personal Bible, whatever. Okay, now I got room. I don't know how you do it. I am old school when it comes to books. I have a hard time reading Kindle. I know some of you are really good, and some of you can read your Bibles even this morning by using what's available. I know John can preach out of his cell phone or his iPad. Other people do it too. I'm challenged, okay? I'm challenged. I need that feel, that book. But there's something about sitting down by myself, blocking out the television and family and everything, and sitting down and starting to read. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward when you're from your Father who's in heaven. Wow. Somehow I start getting calibrated differently. I start getting adjusted because his word, he is the word made flesh. So I want us to remember in the book of beginnings that this year, dust it off. Dust off your Bible. If you don't have, if you, first of all, anybody here not have a cell phone? Okay, everybody's got a Bible then, okay? I know you've got one. And it won't do you good to come here. It'll do you some good. But if you come here, you don't, and you just, the scriptures you see on the screen is all the scripture in your life. And someone like me will try to open it up a little bit, but it'll do you so much more to study, to show yourself approved, the workman that needs not be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. It'll do you so much more to say, thy word is truth, sanctify me in truth. Our whole church, our whole faith and practice is based on the implicit and explicit truth in the scriptures. That's the authority we have to operate in a non-heretical way. We go by what the scriptures say and has been revealed and handed down to us through the church. So, reading your Bible is the easiest thing to do to tell people, but it is the hardest thing to do. I, you know, have read the Bible many times and I read it, but my temptation is, because I've read it so often and so much and I've spoken out of it, that I could just let it sit too. And so that's my conviction. I want to, it's new. The Lord is new. The Word of God is new. It's there's nothing new under the sun, and yet at the same time, the revelation of God is new. So my first thing this morning is to open your hearts to the Word of God and to read it. Ladies, read it. Read it to your children. Read it. Just read it and read it and read it and read it. So I want to also say what we're about. How many of you know we're a church? Okay, how many of you know the difference between the church and the kingdom of God? Okay, so how many of you think I'm building the kingdom of God? Or people, we extend it, but the kingdom of God is so big. You guys just got back from a trip. That was all kingdom. None of what you did, Jack, had anything to do with Saddleback Covenant, except you came from Saddleback Covenant and learned. But you're talking to these people with different languages and stuff, and you're talking about Christ and hearing things. You're extending the kingdom wherever you go. The first words, talk about beginnings, the first words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. First big thing he delivered. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is both the king and the kingdom. He came in, and he did not say, his first words were not, we're going to buy some land and we're going to build a building and we're going to get things going. His first things was the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not meat or drink. It is something, it's invisible, yet it's tangible. It's where his manifest rule is. And so we are kingdom people. One of my great frustrations in life is when somebody comes to me and says, I want to have a ministry, and they want me to find something in the church for them to do. Man, it's a whole world out there. Did you understand what's outside these doors and how limiting, you know, it would be? And then I meet other people that said, I always wanted to get into ministry, so I went to work for a Christian company. First of all, there are no Christian companies. Christian companies can't get saved. You know, Christian companies aren't born again. There are people in it that are Christians. But do you understand what I'm saying is that it's such a big world out there for you in the marketplace. And I hear your testimonies. Some of them get up to this podium, some don't. Excuse me, some don't. But they're just amazing about things that have happened to you in your business and extending the kingdom. And when we extend the kingdom, it doesn't mean we get ownership of the kingdom. It doesn't mean that they end up at our church and they're good people and all that stuff. I mean, some people, and yourselves included, have been brought here by God. This is where you get fed, but you get fed to do what Jesus said, to go out and talk about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. That's how he prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church is where we gather. We are strengthened as community and family, and we encourage one another. And we said, you know, man, I might be fired. And I said, oh, man, let me pray with you. Or I just got word about a growth on my neck. Let's pray. Or my daughter that's at college, she's sounding bad. Let's stand together. Or let's meet in this group. Let's get together in homes and open the word together and sing some and pray for each other and build each other up in the most holy faith. That's the church. But it's to be done so that when you're out there, that we're doing something, that we're all ambassadors going out into the world. That's what he did. He sent us out. I'm not from California. I got sent here somehow by way of Georgia, which was interesting. No offense to Georgia, Mary. I love Georgia. I love Georgia. It's been said that sin turned the whole world into a hospital. The world is in a mess, and the Lord says, I want you to be in the world, but not of it. I want you to be in the world. I don't want you to derive your identity from the world. The affirmation of the world, what the world offers you and says, the very things that make us insecure, what the world says about you and me does not define you and me. What God says about me defines who I am. And as I love God and God loves me and we walk this thing out, we're a blessing to the world because we're salt and light when we operate properly. Salt is tasty and light exposes and brings things into focus. John 17, 15, let's bring that up. I do not ask to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He's talking about his disciples. This is just before Gethsemane and the cross. They are not of the world. Wait a minute. They're on planet Earth. They've got gravity. They wear clothes. They brush their teeth. They're a people. They are not of the world system. They're on Earth, but not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Uh-oh, would you underline that? Kelly, that's you. Sean, that's you. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, verse 21, that they may be one even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our corporate testimony and community at times tells people that God's alive. Your love for one another, that's another expression of the church. But again, it's the church to be out reaching the world, like leaven. It's amazing how God does all that. The Greek word for world is cosmos. What we're talking about primarily here is the world system of corruption and immorality. It says in Romans, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not to be conformed, to be conformed to his image, to not be pressed into the mold of the world system that is beckoning you and I all the time. Come, be part of us. Be successful in the world. John 16:33 says, in this world you'll have tribulation. In this cosmos, in this life we live, we have tribulation. I mean, okay, so can we get that straight once and for all again? You're going to have problems. He's already told me that. He's made it very clear that that's a true scripture. I'm sure he's made it true to you. You are going to have problems. Peter says, don't be surprised when some fiery ordeal comes upon you as though some strange thing was happening to you. No, this is part of God's process. The good, the bad, and the ugly, we're working redemptively through it all. So, you are in this world, but not to be of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to judge the world. He came into the world to save the world. We are co-extensions of bringing salvation to people through our words and through our lives, unless we just sit on our hands and figure it's somebody else's. But it's our job. And I don't mean this like, okay, you got to crank up your spiritual muscles. I mean it should just, by God's grace, flow out of us wherever we are. That's what we are. But the kingdom, when he says, thy kingdom come, I believe it's when we leave this morning, 100 of us or whatever, 150, ushers can tell me later if they're counting. Boom! 150 ministers out there doing what? Worrying about their, feeling sorry for themselves. Nobody loves me anymore. I'm not happy. My job's not going well. Or, hey, my job's not going well, but I know who sits on the throne, and we're going to get through this. God Almighty is my rock and my fortress, and he's brought me through deeper waters than this, and we'll get through this one too. That was slow. Okay, the world wants you. Okay, let's go to Mark 8:34-38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, you meet so many people, says, I want to be like Jesus. I want Jesus. Do you want Jesus? Of course. You want to follow Jesus? Absolutely. Why wouldn't I? Because of the next verse. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Got to be a misprint. That's a bummer. That's not how you get people into church. And he take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like self-directed, you can be whatever you want to be. You will be more than you ever thought you wanted to be when you follow him and what he wants you to be. Keep going. Whoever wishes to save his life, the Greek could actually be lifestyle, will lose it. The moment our life becomes more valuable to us than the Lord, we're losing. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Now, this is a wild verse. I want you to think about this. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is talking to them very directly, and he's challenging them. But, I mean, I just saw Robert Mugabe just resigned in Zimbabwe, and he was, in my opinion, a wicked dictator for over 37 years, destroyed the country. Zimbabwe used to be the breadbasket of the whole South African region, and he turned it upside down. He became they don't know how many hundreds of millions, and he held on until 93, and then they took him out he got so old, he got to be 93, couldn't do anything, and now he's still alive. And he's 94. What did he do? He gained a country. He didn't even get the world. He didn't get Africa. He didn't even get South Africa. And I'm not judging him. I don't know him. But what I am telling you, whatever you gain in this world, if you could own this city, if you could own this state, if you could own this country, if you could own this hemisphere, we haven't even gotten to the whole world yet. It's a bad deal. And the world is saying, come on, there's more. It's enticing, and we are to be productive, and God blesses us, and we can be all these things, but it's where your treasure is where your heart will be also. If your treasure is in this world, what this world gives you, then that is where your heart is. If your heart is with God and his kingdom, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, then when you are blessed and receive things and goods and houses you didn't build and wells you didn't dig, you realize where it came from and you realize what it's for, rather than self-aggrandizement and that sort of thing. Verse 38 says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. I wonder if he thinks our generation is adulterous and sinful. No, with man's progress, there's no more adultery or sin since 2000 because of all the progress we've made. I used to get my textbooks in school and say, the civilization of man's progress, how we progress. We certainly have in the sciences and technology and every other way, but it's been the bloodiest century in the history of the world, the enlightened 20th century, because it is the Enlightenment. It is man, the self-potential movement. It is man separated from God. We need God in all things. This is his planet. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's got the title deed. He's God Almighty, and he made us. And so he gets it all. Now, I don't like going back to verse 2, the verse where he said he must deny himself. I don't know any way around telling you to walk the way I hope we could walk together is sacrificial. There's no way around sacrifice. If you don't like sacrifice, you got a problem. I don't like it necessarily. Okay, let's agree. We don't like it, but how many will do it? That's a better way to look at it. Sacrifice hurts. My skin fries like bacon when I, you know, sometimes when you make a sacrifice. You go someplace you don't want to go in order to do something for somebody, and you do all these other things. You go, those are little things. But life is made up of sacrifice. Right, Cooper? Yes. It's a great paradox, losing your life and saving it. Forfeiture of your own soul is the ultimate bankruptcy. There's no chapter 11 for it. Never, you are not for sale. Young kids that are in here, you are not. For old kids too, but young kids, not for sale. By the way, I wish Dudley could look it up on the phone, but she gave me the New Ages. And I don't know how, but 65 is to 79 is considered middle age now. Isn't that great? And those of you below 65, I mean, you're like, you still got, you know, cotton in your ears. You know, you're just a little kid. Isn't that right? So, middle age isn't so bad. So, there's no good deal with the world if you make a deal with the world. You're making a pact with the God of this world, who... It says, he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. He comes to us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, he blinds the hearts of the unbelieving. That's why we're in a war, because as we talked earlier, you're going out in the kingdom and meeting people and doing things. There is warfare over the lives of those people you meet who do not believe and resist. And so we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We need to love them. Sometimes St. Francis says, when necessary, use words in sharing our faith. But that's what this is about. And it's a sacrificial thing. And I'll talk to the men first, but I love sports. I mean, I started playing sports. I mean, my first word was ball. I just love sports. And I played all through high school and college. And I got to tell you, I didn't play to sit on the bench. I didn't. One time, my coach benched me, and then he put me up for as a pitch hitter late in the game, and I hit a double, and I wouldn't even look at him. Don't you ever bench me. I didn't say that. I thought that. He would have killed me. He was a tough guy. You understand? I didn't sign up for Christ to sit on the bench and be a tame little nice person. I told that to Dudley. What do you want me to do? Sit around and read the Bible study with little old ladies? You remember? What a worthless life that would be. Now I love it. But you understand, I didn't sign up to sit on the bench. And did you? Did you sign up with Christ to sit on the bench and observe the parade? Or do you have a responsibility in your own sphere to make some changes and get off your duff and realize you have to give something back to God where you are, greater than what's happened already? To be stirred up to lose your life to find it. Last week I talked about memories. Psalm 25, 6 and 7. David in Psalm says this: "Remember, O Lord, your compassion." Now the Lord doesn't forget his compassion. All I'm doing is reminding him, and you're reminding him, that he is full of compassion. I remind him that. He's also a judge. He doesn't need any reminding from me on that. But his judgments are true and righteous altogether. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, or your kind loving, for they have been from of old. Do not, Lord, remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. How many like that prayer? I told you, how many would be happy in heaven if we all get videotapes of each other's lives? Whoa, would that be one bad scene? Thank you, Lord. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Don't remember those. I'm sorry I lost my temper. Don't remember that, Lord. Please forgive me. According to your loving kindness, remember me. Forget my sins and remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. He's reminding himself there. I literally could go through so many psalms of memory and forgetting. Memory calls to mind things of the past. As I said last week, your memory is a gift of God. There are good memories that everyone in this room holds and bad memories. Where are you going to camp? What are you going to camp on? How many know what a PK is? What? Pastor's kid, preacher's kid. How many know what an MK is? Huh? Missionary kid. Someone give me some characteristics of preacher kids that they've met. Just a couple, two words, three words. Matt and David are out today. Paige isn't here. I don't see Aaron either. But preacher's kids. When you meet preacher's kids, what do you notice about preacher's kids that kind of, anybody that kind of stands out differently? Rebellious. Well, wow, thank you, Phil. Anybody else? He's right, actually. Anybody else? Preacher's kids. All right, let's go to missionary kids. What do you notice in missionary kids often? I look at, okay, both of them, they think they're savvy because they've been to church so many times. They've figured it all out. And missionary kids oftentimes get, maybe not as much today as in previous generations, marginalized for the mission. So the parent goes out and saves the world, and then they look at Junior and he says, "I don't know you. You're my dad, but I don't even know you. You had me in that prep school for 10 years. How'd you go out there in the field?" And the father reneged on his responsibility as a father. God never called us to renege on, they're gifts from God. They're all to be incorporated into the calling. There's not just so much to love, but certainly in your own house, we can't do that. So people make mistakes. And so oftentimes I've met with kids from pastor's backgrounds or missionary backgrounds. I find myself almost praying and healing for them because of hurt and expectations that church members put on kids whose fathers are pastors. Terrible thing. Churches go, your daughter, or I put it on wives too. That's really why Dudley didn't want this thing too. I always say I didn't want it, she didn't, because when we became the pastor, I gave her a cartoon of Snow White, and she had birds on her shoulders, and I said, here you are, you're the pastor's wife now. And in Dudley's inimitable fashion, she didn't laugh. But you know what it was? Is she was struggling with the expectations that you'd put on her. Put some expectations on yourself. Just do that. Stop putting expectations on other people, whether they're pastors or friends or whatever. Put them on ourselves and let God deal with us and grow up. Whoa. I don't know why I'm this way today, but I am, so this may be my last Sunday. I've enjoyed it. It's been a good ride. Whoa. Okay, I'm an MK. No, I'm not an MK. I'm an MB. What's that? Military brat. I went to 9 grade schools. In eight years, I went to 9 grade schools. I never lived any place longer than a year and a half. That's why I'm all messed up. I was a new kid in class everywhere I went. I got in fights every grade from 4th grade to 9th grade, and I never started one. I got bullied on, but I fought back and found my ground and grew up because God Almighty was with me even when I didn't call on Him in the same fashion I do now. That God's with your kids and they're going to grow up, and even in tough times and even when things aren't right, you get through it. But I have good memories about those times. I do. Don't tell your kids to do this, but in 9th grade, a young man was hitting my ear. I was about 5'0". And he was big and had duck tail, flat top, homeroom. Hit my ear. I said, hey, knock it off. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I said, knock it off. And they kept doing this the whole time. So the bell rang. I turned around. I took the desk, and I flipped the desk upside down. He landed on his head, and I said, if you want to fight me, I'll fight you. I said, if you want to fight me, I'll fight you. I was so scared all day. But, you know, in 5th period, turned out he was in my gym class, and I said, he came over, and I looked and said, if you don't want to fight, I don't want to fight. He said, I don't want to fight. We didn't fight. No one ever bugged my ear again. Now, that's not in the scriptures, but neither are superheroes for marriage retreat. I'm like Pontius Pilate on that. I wash my hands. And it's not all good, but there's so much good that comes from it with God. So much good. Forgetting's not all bad. It's a blessing to forget some of the things that happened. Bring up Genesis 41:51. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. That's what Manasseh means. God has made me forget. Okay, did he have a rough childhood? Yes. His mother died young. His brothers didn't like him. He lived in a mixed marriage family. There was 4 wives. They all were navigating. Then they sold him into slavery, beat him, sold him into slavery, and left him for dead. He ends up in another country speaking a foreign language. And he's gone. He's no way he's ever coming back. And you know the story. He ends up being the prime minister of Egypt. But he said, God has made me forget all my trouble. Can he do that for you? If Joseph had been not dealt with it with God, when his brothers finally reconnected with him, he would have wanted to punish them and hurt them. But he said, you don't understand. God, You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Forgetting's not all bad. God made me forget all my trouble in my father's household. Isaiah says, you will not remember my sins. So God also will forget your sins. That's what the cross does. It really washes them away. It floods them away. In Philippians, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. But also remember, there's a high emphasis on not forgetting as well as forgetting. Psalm 78, forget not the work of God. Forget not his benefits in Psalm 103. I shall not forget thy word, Psalm 119. I shall not forget thy law, Psalm 119. I shall not forget thy commandments, Psalm 119. I shall not, I will not forget your teaching, Proverbs 3:1. And then God speaks to them, and Isaiah said, can a woman forget a nursing child? Even they may, but I will never, ever forget you. You are so much in the palm of God's hand. You are so much, so important to him. All of us. He's chosen us through your circumstances and your life. He's woven this fabric for you now to use your life for him. Did you sign up to get on the team and get a uniform and then watch the game? Or are you going to play? Now, that I'm not talking about here in church. The big boys are out there. The ones that flick your ear are out there. The ones that make fun of you. The ones that, I'm just telling you, it is the most joy. I just had a wellspring of joy when Dudley and I were in New York. I've told this story, but I'll tell it again in closing because it was kingdom. We were going to a play, and they said you could, it was cheaper at the door of where the play was than at the hotel. So we're walking down the street, and this African-American guy comes up selling his CDs, and, you know, in my really warm, outgoing Christian way, I said, no thanks. It kept moving. But he zeroed around to Dudley, and he said, where are you from? And Dudley said, California. He said, California, I need a Jewish agent. And he said, well, he's not Jewish. He said, well, he knows somebody that's Jewish. And then, I'm stopped, and she's talking to him, and he said, and he's a pastor. Man, I went like that to Dudley. He goes, you're a pastor? He had kind of an African thing, and I said, yes. Oh, so he starts talking to me, and I said, I don't have any Jewish agents, but what's your name? He said, Timothy. Do you know what your name means? He said, no. I said, do you know who the Apostle Paul was? He said, no. Well, the Apostle Paul had a namesake named Timothy that was one of the great leaders of the New Testament church of all of Christianity, and that's your name, and you were given that name for a reason. And the other thing is, and then this was just the Holy Spirit. I started talking to him about his father, and, you know, the guy was, it just opened up. It was literally a word of knowledge on the street, reading his mail. And he's flipping out. And so this other guy comes up. He says, you need to listen to this man. He has much wisdom. So Dudley's just standing there like this, you know. And he comes up, and he was real tall, Michael, and you started talking to Michael. So then the next thing is his other friend, a Muslim from Ghana, comes from the other side. He said, you need to listen to him. And he looks at me, and he says, does God love the devil? And I said, I'll tell you what I do know is that the devil doesn't love God. And so we went and we started talking. Next thing you know, we prayed. We got in a circle. And it was as intense as any prayer that you've had here at church. I never met these people. Yay, yay, we're boom. And it was just amazing. I was so full of joy when we left there. I couldn't have gotten that joy anywhere else. It was the kingdom. The kingdom had come. Something was happening. This isn't in our bulletin. This isn't our downtown New York ministry team. This is life. Isn't it exciting when that happens? And I know some of you have yours. And so then they said, well, we see you again. And I said, oh, yeah, we're come out every day. Well, we never saw him again. We walked down, and then we went to where the Twin Towers were. We only had 2 days, and then the last day, we took a cab from the hotel to the train station. We were going down to Baltimore from New York on the train. And I get in the cab, and it's just like a movie. It's like, you know, there's 6 or 8 lanes there on Broadway. And we were like 6 lanes over, and we're just, you know, bumping up like 10 yards at a time and stopping. And I look over, and there's Timothy. So I roll down my window. I go, Timothy! Timothy! Pastor Kevin! He then puts his hand on his trunk and just like a gymnast spins all on the cars over the lanes to our car. And he comes up and says, Pastor Kevin, so good to see you again. I said, Timothy, God's got his hand on you. I tell you, we talked about that. We prayed for you. He said, I know, I know. Thank you so much. Well, God bless you. And that's it. And we're gone. Never seen Timothy again. I pray for him still because I don't know. He's an unusual person. No telling what he thinks we are. The kingdom comes. We'll be done. There's no scorekeeping to that. That's fun. It's not all, have you received Christ? It's not all, do you know the 4 spiritual laws? When man sinned, there was a gap here, and that gap was filled. Listen, some of you got saved by that, so bless it. God uses everything. I sound mocking, maybe, I hope not. I just want to be real. This is so exciting. How about turn to somebody and say, it could be really exciting. You don't know what an e-ticket ride is, but an e-ticket ride at Disneyland used to be all the best rides. And when you got your booklet, you'd say, one of the C tickets weren't any good, but the e-ticket, that would get you on the Matterhorn or whatever. So when you hear someone say, that's an e-ticket ride, that's like prime. So the kingdom is e-ticket. Listen, at Mummy Fit in the park, on mission trips, at your business, at your school, in your neighborhoods, wherever you go, just be there and know that you're playing. You're actually on the team. I know everybody's revved up. I know Gary Urban is. Is he gone? He was there. Where did he? Oh, there you go. Okay. You're revved up because the Buffalo Bills are in the playoffs for the first time. Okay, but what would you go if you got there and all the team sat on the bench and said, you know, just don't feel like playing today. I don't know. I don't think I want to play. The stakes are high for you. No matter how small you feel or how little you or how insignificant, you have it all. When you read your Bible this year, there are 1.2 billion people that cannot read or write. What a tragedy for us to be able to read and write and never read it for ourselves. New Year, let's stand. New Year, let's go for it. Up in the morning, out of bed, read the words in the red. This is not a program I'm talking about. This is like life. It can be fun or it can be drudgery. You know why I love the church is because when I come back from things like that and you're here, or I'm here when you come back. I love the church because we can love up in each other and encourage each other. But where the life is out there. Mike and Aaron do that with the stuff with Cade and other people. So many of you through your businesses, it's just amazing. And I want to say this. I feel like we're, maybe I could put it this way. I feel in one way we've done well, but let us show a more excellent way. Let's not be satisfied with what is, but be content with what God's done, but know that there's more. Can we agree to that? And we're going to be part of it. No bench warmers, okay? No bench warmers, no matter how much you want to sit on the bench. All right, Pat, I don't know what you're going to do for this one.